Hope it's a good day for you. I'm having a good day. I don't know what's wrong. We'll probably fall apart later. As you can tell, I'm not an optimist. No, not really. I don't feel that way. I'm going to move this screen, though. We will bring that back when Brother Tory shows the 11 o'clock service. And these, you heard Pastor explain, this goes directly to the phone for the Facebook, gives better audio. But I listened to it, and one thing I noticed, that when I'm wearing it, okay, like if I put it on when it first came up here, and then I'm sitting down there and I cough, you hear it? Yeah, and when we sing, like in the 11 o'clock when I lead the singing, I'm half of what you hear. And so what I realized I had to do is take it and turn it off, okay? Off. Yeah, now it's off, okay? And then, of course, when I come up to talk, then I need to turn it on. Especially when you have the problem I have with constantly clearing my throat. When Pat and I would go in a store like Walmart.
It's not on right now.
It's not on.
It's on.
It's on.
Okay.
Yeah. When you need new glasses, Merrick. Yeah. Anyway, when Pat and I would go to Walmart and she'd go her way, I'd go my way, and she wanted to find me, she'd usually just listen. Eventually, she'd hear me clearing my throat and knew where I was. Oh, my. You know, it's a scary thing. We'd go to Walmart, and we'd go our separate ways, and then I'd go looking for her, and I'd think to myself, what is she wearing today? And I could not remember what she had on. I thought, good night. If something happened to her, I wouldn't even know to describe to the police what she was wearing, you know? And so I tried to get better at that. Psalm 99. We're going to be looking at this psalm for our Sunday school lesson. I'm going to ask Stephen if he'll open in prayer for the lesson, please.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give Pastor Hayne the words to preach this morning. Help the Sunday school teachers as well as they teach their lessons. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen. Tim was talking with the missionaries and gave his name and said there's several of us around here. That he's another one, okay? An Asquith. And John Mark's back there. Dan isn't here yet. He usually sits.
They're going to be going to Akron, Howard. That is good. That which is a wonderful thing.
They're yes. I wondered if that's why I haven't seen them. That's great.
It really is.
Brother
Kuntz was so, it was so overwhelming to him.
Yeah.
It's like a game changer. Yes. A family committee.
Yes. And that may be, you know, they're needed. Okay, and that could maybe be a help when Brother Thad has something. This is the new church. Well, not a church plant. It's a church. They were down to one person in the church. And this brother went in with the idea of reviving it. And so I can just see that as positive. That's great. That's great. I'll try and communicate with Dan about that. I need to make a note, and I don't have a place to make it. Good to see everybody back from North Carolina, back to reality when it comes to the weather, okay? Psalm 99 begins, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble." We saw that tremble on Wednesday night, okay? Let the people tremble. Now, here, tremble is just that, you know, being fearful. But then we move on. "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name." Now, terrible is what we saw Wednesday night. And it doesn't mean negative. We use terrible to be negative. Here it means God is awesome, all right? He's great and awesome. He's high and above all else. You know, anything good you can think of about God, that's what terrible is covering. And then we're going to move over to verse 5. "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." That's why we worship at his footstool, because he's holy. That's what it tells us there. Worship at his footstool. Why? For he is holy. That's why we're to worship the Lord. Not for what we can get, though he'll give us blessings. But the motive for worshiping the Lord is his holiness. And we got to keep that straight, because as people with an old nature, we are so prone. My daddy used to say this to me. I'd go to him for something. He'd say, "Roger." He was Pennsylvania Dutch, so he didn't talk normal. He said, "Roger, you have a problem with the gimmies. Give me this, give me that." Sometimes in the back of our mind, when it comes to God and our relationship and prayer, we have the gimmies. But we're to be there because he is holy. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Now here's our text verse. Verse 8, thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Inventions meaning deeds, the things that they did, their conduct. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Forgiveness and vengeance. Here we have a very interesting verse, unusual because it appears contradictory. He forgave them, but he took vengeance. Now that's only in our humanness that we think that way. And it's only through the work of our old nature that we think that way, but it is the way we think. If you get forgiveness, why vengeance? That's what the lesson is about. So sit up and listen, okay? No, you don't have to sit on the edge of your pew. It's not that exciting, but all right. The meaning of the terms, thou answeredest them. He answered their prayer for forgiveness for the people. That's what Moses, Aaron, and Samuel prayed for. Forgiveness for the people. This was not personal for them. He wanted this for the people. Verse 6, as it identifies Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, the three of them had this in common. They did intercede. They had an effective intercession for the people of Israel. We're going to look at 1 Samuel, if you'll keep your place in Psalm 99, and then go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, begins at verse 19. For all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. So that's what they did wrong. They asked for a king. God was their king. But they looked around and saw other people and what other people had, and they decided they wanted to be like the others. And so they asked for a king. They got a king. But God warned them, he's going to take your money. He's going to take your young men. You're going to pay a price for the benefits that you perceive having a king would bring. And so here we find that Samuel said unto the people, verse 20, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. You know, is asking for a king really wicked? It's not good. It wasn't smart on their part. But would you really call it wicked? No, we wouldn't. But God did. I don't know what we'd call it, but God called it wicked. And he said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. All right, you've done wrong. You shouldn't have done this. But you need to remember that don't forsake God. Don't leave God because of this one sin that you had. Now, they had more than one sin. Back in verse 19, where the people said, we have added unto all our sins. They recognized they had other sins. But now they put on top of it this biggie. And, you know, the application I'm going to make is this. We know when we've done wrong. If you have a sincere heart to follow the Lord, and you know you've done something you shouldn't have, that needs to be confessed, needs to be forsaken. That means repented of.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah, you need to change your heart and mind about it. But don't stop following the Lord.
Amen.
Because of it. That's what happens, especially with newer Christians or Christians that have not grown in their knowledge of what God teaches in the Bible. They live mostly by their feelings. And so they feel bad about having sinned. And then when they begin to think about their whole life in general, this thing that now they're convicted about just seems to be the cherry on top of the sundae. And they're prone to not follow the Lord. Now, what God tells us through this example with Samuel, he says, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. All right, you blew it. You did something wrong. And God convicted you, and you just can't get away from that conviction, that troubling in your mind. Why can't I forget this? There's more to my life than just that thing. Yeah, but that thing was against God. And so what you need to do is just forgive it. I mean, forget it. Give it to God. Ask him to forgive it. And he promises if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So listen, quit living by your feelings. Live by what the Word of God says.
Amen.
It says that if you confess that sin, now you have to truly mean it. Okay? It has to be genuine. It can't just be a mental thing on the surface so that you can get rid of this bad feeling. No, this is to get rid of the offense to God. So you confess it. You say, well, I still feel bad. Would you quit living by your feelings?
Amen.
What matters is what God says in the Bible. And he says, if you confess it, meaning that you agree with what God said, that's what confess means, to agree with what God said about that sin. You say, well, I don't know what God said about it. Well, that's why you're supposed to read your Bible. And at the time that we're dealing with in my illustration, you don't have time to look it up. So you're going to have to just believe what God says in the Bible is true, and you are convicted about it. So you say, God, I agree with you what you say about this. That's confess. When you say, I agree with what you say about this sin, if we agree with what God says about that sin, if we confess our sin, he is not like you. He doesn't live by feelings.
No.
Bible says he is faithful and he's just. We're going to deal with that. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I am surely glad that's in the Bible.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
And we need to use it. And then, now one more. We've got to look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Because in Numbers 14, this is about Moses. We looked at about Samuel. Now we're going to look at Moses. In Numbers 14, and in Numbers 14, the people, they really provoked God. That's another thing my daddy used to say when I did something I shouldn't have. Now, I was just 13 when he died, so I don't have a long memory of him, okay? But I remember when I did something wrong, he would come to deal with it with me, and he'd say, Roger, you provoke me. And that's what happened here with the people of Israel. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, God said to Moses, How long will this people provoke me? They just keep it up. They never give up. I brought them through the Red Sea when they thought they were going to get slaughtered by the Egyptians. I made dry ground for them to cross. The waters came back and took care of the Egyptians. I gave them manna to eat in the wilderness. Their clothing never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. I've done all of this for this people, and yet they still provoke me. And how long will it be ere they believe me? How long is it going to take before you're going to believe what God says?
Amen.
For all the signs which I have showed among them, for all the things that God has done for us, for all of the ways that God has blessed us, how long is it going to take before we stop provoking God? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation, mightier than they. He said, I'll just replace them. Is that what you want God to do? Replace you? No, that wouldn't be good. Not at all. And Moses said unto the Lord. Moses said unto the Lord. Now, here Moses begins to reason with God. Watch it. Moses said unto the Lord, if you're going to replace them, and you're going to bring upon them the pestilence and the things that you talk about, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. You delivered the Jews, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The Egyptians know that it was you. And if you're going to forsake them, and they will tell it to their inhabitants of this land. They know people that live here. And they're going to tell the people that live here that you have abandoned them. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standest over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire at night. Now, if thou kill them, all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. You say, that's rather bold of Moses. Yes, it is. But you remember this. Moses had a relationship with his God, and he was able to talk with God like this. Now listen, he's not accusing God. The spirit of Moses, when he reasons with God, is just that. He's reasoning with God. Amen. It's as if he were saying, God, I don't understand. Because this is likely to be the outcome, what he described. And God heard Moses. You see, Moses was ready to accept that this is what God wanted, if indeed it is. I'd like to have that kind of relationship with God. I know there's times where I'll talk with God, I'll reason with God, but never in the manner that Moses did. When I say I'll reason with God, I'll ask him what his purpose is. And I'll say to him, I don't understand the purpose of this. And I need you to work in my life. I submit myself to you and what is happening, but I don't understand it, Lord. That's not an accusation to God. That, if anything, that is an accusation on myself. This is where I'm at. I want what you have, God. I want what you want, but I need to have your leading in it. We must be careful that we do not, in our thinking, when we face a situation in life, project our thoughts over onto God and then come away convinced that what we think is what God wants. I have seen that too many times through the years.
Yeah.
Where people have a problem, they have an issue, maybe it's not a problem, it's just a situation in their life, and they have an idea of what to do or how what ought to be done, and so they pray to God and say, God, I want what you want. But they think so much about what they want that they come away convinced that that's what God wants. There is a difference between going to God and saying, God, this is what I think, this is what I understand, but I want to know what you have for me. And there's times where I've prayed like that and I've said, now, God, you're going to have to make it really clear, because you know how I'm able to do what I just said, project my thoughts onto this situation as yours. And I know that I need what you say. You know, there's times that God, by his working, lets me know that what I've been thinking will work.
Amen.
And so I move forward.
Amen.
And then there are times that God answers that prayer and he brings to me, to my heart and mind, what he wants me to do, how he wants me to handle this thing. It isn't always contradictory to what I'd like. But it isn't a matter of what I like. See, that's feelings again. It's a matter of what God says in his word. And he'll endorse his message with something in scriptures, whether it's from an event that happened and we read it and we understand it, or if it's just a particular verse that he gives to us. But we need to get God's leading. So he answered, thou answeredest them. We're back in Psalm 99, okay? You want to make your way back there. Psalm 99. He answeredest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgave them. Praise the Lord. He forgave them. Thou forgavest them. What is forgiveness? Is it merely avoiding or relieving us from punishment? Is that what forgiveness is? It involves that. But forgiveness is that he takes back me, his child. And so I have acceptance of him in spite of this problem. You go back to 2 Samuel, and that's what he talked about there.
Right.
In spite of my problem. I didn't quit on God because things didn't go the way I wanted them. But when we quit on God, well, we don't get his forgiveness in plain words. And that means there's going to be some punishment. And so there is an avoiding punishment. It is averting the penalty, the condemnation of our sin, but it is God taking back me, his child, and showing me acceptance.
Amen.
But too often, when we pray and ask for forgiveness, all we want is to be relieved of the punishment we know would be coming. We've done something wrong. We know we are. You know, a child, okay? A child goes to a parent, and the parent begins to quiz them and question them. And finally, when the kid can't lie his way out of it, when he can't say the things that he thinks going to get him off the hook, he admits to it. And then the parent begins to apply what is needed for that particular offense. We'll do a whole lot of that. We'll talk to God. We'll explain why we did this, why we did that, as if he doesn't know. Okay? We'll explain to God. And sometimes we need to explain to God what we think and why we did what we did. And not God knows it, but from us, it's an admission to God.
Right.
And when we get to the point where we'll make an admission to God, it's like that kid who finally makes an admission. Yes, I broke the window. We need to confess to God so that he will give us acceptance rather than rejection. Now, vengeance. He said, thou wast a God that forgavest them, comma, you see that? Pay attention to the punctuation, comma, though thou tookest vengeance of their deeds, their inventions. Vengeance. They confessed, God forgave, but he still took vengeance. You know what? It's not fair. No, but it's just. And God doesn't deal with fairness. God deals with justice.
That's right.
This whole idea, that's not fair. That's part of this whole mess that our society is in. Vengeance. Vengeance does not mean revenge. Oh, I remember when I learned that. Oh, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does. There's a difference between revenge and vengeance. Punishment of a criminal by the state is not an act of revenge. You see, begin to see the difference between vengeance and revenge. What the state does when it, through a judge and a jury or jury, the man is determined to be guilty, and so then they are sentenced for a punishment for their offense. And now they sent to jail. And you say, well, would you say the state got their revenge on the guy? No. It's vengeance. The giving what is due for the offense. It's necessary in order to preserve a society. Even that it involves the reforming or the rehabilitation of the criminal themselves. One of the reasons why we're in the mess we are as a nation is because there is no justice that is being given for offenses. And people are looking for excuses as to why it was okay to do what they did. I mean, this whole business of half a dozen or so men running into a store, grabbing whatever they can and running out with it, and security stands and watches. There was a time when all security had to do was speak up, blow a whistle, and all of that would stop. No more. Because they know that justice is not going to be done. Put in our room today, they know they can get away with it. And so they continue it. But God isn't like that. You and I do something wrong, there is vengeance. He answered their prayer. He forgave them, though he took vengeance of their deeds, their actions. Now, God's justice demands a carrying out of the law. The law, not only meaning the Ten Commandments, though it includes that, but all of the law of God is given in his word. In Christ, our condemnation was paid for. When he died on the cross, he paid the price. The penalty of sin was paid. Not only the deeds that we do, but the sin nature that causes us to do them. And it's satisfied for eternity as well as for the present. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so when the people did the things they did in Numbers and they did in 1 Samuel, they were going to reap because of what they sowed. And you and I will do the same thing. We'll reap what we sow. You say, well, but I'm a Christian. well, then we doubly know why we shouldn't do the things we do. We have the Holy Spirit living in us that convicts us. He points out to us, now wait a minute, you're going into something you ought not to. But we want it so much. We come up with ways. Now this is not reasoning with God, but we come up with ways to excuse ourselves. Well, that's the way I was raised. Yeah, when you were being raised and you were opposing your parents because of what they did, now here you are, you're the adult. Are you doing it differently? You know, I don't do what my mother did. But are you doing it differently? Are you doing it righteously?
Come on.
Are you doing it in ways that's in agreement with God's word? Moses and Aaron, they were forgiven men. They loved the Lord. Yet their earthly penalty, they had to pay. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. They got forgiveness. But the penalty was that they would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. And they didn't. And so we'll get forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to reap what we sowed. You see, God intends that to be a motivation for us to not sow seeds of disobedience. He gives that as a motivation to us to realize we are not going to be exempt from the normal outcome of this problem. Lying can be a problem. And it's so easy to lie. I mean, we're confronted about something, and rather than admit it, we come up with a reason. And so we lie. Now, if we don't confess that, and if we don't stop doing that, we're going to reap what we sowed. There are consequences. David was forgiven his sin with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband. Oh, he didn't take the sword and, you know, kill the guy. But he, as king, had the power to set him in the front line of the battle. And he got killed because that's what David wanted. God wasn't going to let that go. We might think we're so great and so important. You know, we do a whole lot around the church. And we go to church every time the doors are open and we feel really good about ourselves. And it's good to do all those things I just named. But they aren't going to, we don't live in a balance scale, okay? My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And so David, who came to him? It was Nathan. Remember him? Remember how this went? He came to him and he told him a story about a man that had only one sheep, and that sheep lived with him, and everything was good. And then a guy came along and took that sheep. Man, that made David irate. Because David, remember, was a shepherd. He knew what it was like to have that one favored sheep. Boy, that really, the Bible doesn't say this, okay, but that really ticked him off. And as a result, David said, that man, who is that guy? Remember Nathan? He doesn't say this, but I imagine him putting out his arm. And I think he probably had a long finger, my opinion. Okay. And he pointed at him and says, thou art the man. And it smote David's heart. And David got forgiveness. And David didn't quit living for the Lord. When his sin was exposed, David had that awareness in his heart all the time. But now it was brought to the open. And he had a price to pay, and he did pay it. The penalty, you'd have to read it in 2 Samuel 12, was that a sword would not depart from his house. He never had the peace, okay, that he would have liked to have as a king. There was always a battle going on somewhere. And we can find forgiveness. But that nature, yielding to that nature that caused us to do whatever it is we did or think however we thought, that nature's there. And it's been affected. And that's why, praise God, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And day by day, we need to deal with that. That would be, in the terms of the world, the Achilles heel. In the terms of the Bible, the sin which doth so easily beset you.
Amen.
Got to deal with that. Every day, you're going to battle that all the time. You say, well, that's not fair. Would you quit talking about fairness? You're going to battle that all the day. Why? Because it's your sin that so easily besets you. But it doesn't have to. God is greater than our sins. And he gives the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And so we live by his word. Now, and let me move along here. Just about out of time, but I'm almost at the end. The forgiveness of God is by his grace and mercy. Israel, remember, wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and that generation didn't get to enter in. That was their penalty. They wouldn't believe the spies when they came back and told them what the land was like. They wouldn't accept it, as well as the other problems that they had. And so the end result was that that generation just wandered and wandered and wandered. And then when they all died off, okay, now it's time to go in. Moses didn't get to lead them in. Aaron didn't get to lead them in. Who was the leader that got to lead them in?
Joshua.
Joshua, right. I know, I'm always hesitant when a question's asked. I think I know the answer, but if I say what it is and it's wrong, I'm going to feel like an idiot. And so I'll let somebody else get the credit, okay? And then when I find out, it's good I didn't say what I thought because I was wrong. I would have been an idiot. I understand how that goes. But it was Joshua, he led them in. And so the results of sin in people's lives today, dishonesty, a reputation's ruined, a person not trusted, even though something happened years and years ago. Drunkenness. Okay, I'm over my drunkenness. I no longer have a problem of drunkenness. I can't be described as a drunk anymore. But depending how old the person is, they've got bad health. They're reaping what they sowed.
That's right.
Okay, they've lost a job. They couldn't keep a job. Now they go and they you know have to give a reference from where they were before, and the place they were before says, well, he's got a problem with alcohol, and we couldn't depend on him to be here. And so the new place where he's applying, even though now he's changed, he's no longer chained by that alcohol, but the guy says, well, I'm sorry, we're going to have to find someone else to fill that. There's a price to be paid. Friends are gone. People that once stood with the person, they're gone because alcohol ruined their life. Impurity, oh my, the control of the mind, the deviant character that it gives over and over again. So what we need to do is hate sin because it robs. And we can rob sin of its sting when we repent and turn to God and become a child of his. Father in heaven, thank you for this. Thank you for your truth, your word. And I pray, dear Father, that we learn from it and then apply it in our lives where we need him. And though we may not have the sin of David in adultery, we may not have the sin of David in killing her husband, we nevertheless, dear Father, have our own sin. Though in our evaluation it wouldn't be as bad or as big as that, they nevertheless defeat us. So it didn't take as much. God help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.